As you know, we've been kind of working through the book of Judges. And the setting is such that the Israelites... Oh boy, I'm going to have to tie this shoe before I fall over it myself here. I'm sorry. The Israelites are second generation in the Promised Land. And God has left some of the pagan nations in order to test the second generation to see if they're going to be like their ancestors, faithful and true. And the whole idea is that they're going to come to know Him through the experience of trusting in Him for victory. But as it is in the story of humanity, they don't pick up on the goal that God has for them. The command to drive them out by faith in Him and obedience. But instead, they join in with the pagan culture. Begin to worship as they do. The beginning of the Bible, it talks about this idea of two trees, and there were two trees. Tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the story unfolds again and again every day. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Will you go God's way, or will you decide for yourself what is good and what is evil and go your own? And turning your back on God always leads to self-destruction. It is an act of self-destruction. And that is the storyline of Judges. They continue to turn their back on God and they cry out to Him and He delivers them, yet they fall back into the same ruts over and over again. Scripture's given for us to learn from them, not that we may follow the same pattern, but may develop new patterns of life. But you can imagine, as it were, the Israelites looking across the scope of the culture and saying, oh, God's way is boring and predictable. This other way seems kind of exciting. And they became what we say is nominal in their faith. They claimed to be Israelites, but they were double-minded. Yeah, he was kind of on the peripheral vision, maybe, but how they functioned was just like everybody else. With this story, we're going to focus mostly on the one as it relates to Ehud. But there are a couple other judges, military leaders that God brings in at the cry of the Israelites to bring forth a sense of deliverance and salvation. And we're going to look at the bookends of each one of these, where Ehud's right in the middle. But Othniel, to kind of help us out in thinking through what the storyline entails, shows that the whole thing is about God's will, God's strength, and God's glory, not our own. And as you've already listened to the text, I'm just going to highlight a couple things as we read through it once again, verses 7 through 11. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot the Lord their God and worshiped the Baals and the Ashtoreths. The Lord was furious with Israel and He turned them over. And they were subjects under this king for 8 years. And when Israel cried for help to the Lord, He raised up a deliverer. And the Lord empowered him with His spirit and He led him to victory when he went to did battle. And He gave them over, and the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel died. Question for you. What is evil? In your own mind, what's your default? What is evil? The Scripture clearly gives us a direction or a definition for it. It's forgetting God. forgetting the Lord's right to be God in your life. You see, as it is with us and believers, the Israelites were to have the Lord as dead center in their heart, not off to the side somewhere. They replaced him with other gods, other interests, other means by which finding a certain amount of satisfaction and joy. God's ways are boring and predictable. This seems to be a little bit more life-giving and exciting. And so they joined in with the grotesque. But note where their rest comes from. The rest from the consequences of giving themselves over to worshiping another god, saying, I'm an Israelite, saying, I'm a Christian, but and at the end of the day, my central focus is not Jesus and his ways, but perhaps the things that the culture finds intriguing and life-giving. The only deliverance from that rest, from the oppression that comes from that choice, is at the hand of the deliverer, God's chosen Savior. Remember the words of Jesus, come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so one of the mistakes we can do when we're reading scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, is look for Bible heroes. Though there is always something to learn from these folks, at the end of the day, there is one hero. These opening verses show that over and over again, that we're not to look to be the hero or look to another hero to satisfy our need for rest. They did evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot the Lord. The Lord turned them over. They cried to the Lord. The Lord raised up a Savior. By the Lord's Spirit, the Lord gave them victory. Are you starting to see who's the central character here? It is most popular today to make you the central character. We'd like to be, wouldn't we? This whole thing hinges on Jesus and the Lord himself being the hero of life, our hero. But in verse 31, the latter part of this section, we're just going to note another deliverer by the name of Shamgar, who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. There's a principle here, and it takes a little diving into that idea that God is neither boring or predictable. The nations were under oppression, and God used what may have been even a pagan and not a believer. Based on his name and some of the things that we know about him, he was empowered by the Spirit to bring victory, but we don't even know if he believed in God. And he did so in such a way as basically a cattle prod, 15-foot staff, killed 600 men. Nothing boring or predictable about God. He uses unexpected people in unpredictable means to get things done. He is faithful, he is true, but you cannot box him in. God is always faithful to his word. He never departs from his word. He's always trustworthy and true to his word. But he never complies with our expectations. You cannot put demands upon him. He is not boring or predictable. The only thing in this storyline, in the storyline of humanity, that is boring and predictable is humanity when they choose to go their own way without God. It's like a dog returning to its vomit. Just highlighting some things from chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot the Lord and they turned to other things besides Him. And just reminded of Jeremiah, where he talks about God's people have done two great evils in the sight of the Lord. He says, they have rejected me, the fountain of giving water, and have hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, they've rejected me, the one who is the source of life. And they have dug for themselves wells, these broken wells that can hold no water. It's a story of Israel. Once again, they did evil. And the Lord gave Eglon of Moab control over Israel. And he formed alliances with the people, including the Ammonites. And he defeated Israel and he seized their city. And they were subject to him for 18 years. There's an image here, and you may or may not be familiar with the term of the flesh. It's basically the idea of me doing life on my own terms, in my own strength. It can be religious or irreligious. Oftentimes it's religious. As a matter of fact, it's a synonym for legalism in the book of Galatians. Doing life religiously in your own terms, in your own strength, for your own glory. But here, there's an image as it relates to this Eglon who comes from and ties into the people of Moab and the people of Ammon, a people of incest. God had delivered Lot, and Lot's daughters were with him. And out of a means of self-preservation, they get Lot drunk in order that they may have children by him, their own father. These are the people groups that are joined together under whom now Israel is subjected to. But God's grace continues. Verse 15, the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, and he raised up a savior, a deliverer. These people aren't even repentant. He knows they're going to go back to their old ways. All they do is cry out for salvation, and God brings salvation. Great grace and tenderness of the Lord, even in the midst of this grotesqueness. The question then becomes, why would God continue to do this over and over again? The course of the book of Judges is the same. People are walking with the Lord. They turn their back on the Lord. They cry out and suffer the consequences of that decision. They cry out to the Lord. He brings forth a salvation. And they go back again and again. Over 300 years they do this. 300 years. Why would God endure such long suffering? Well, in many ways it relates to the graciousness of His character, the mercy that He is. But it's also through the nation of Israel by which He is going to bring the ultimate military strategist and deliverer, Jesus. He's faithful to His promise, even when His people are not. He's going to bring an exciting and new way through Jesus, and he laughs. He laughs at what the world celebrates. It is comical to him. Verses 15 through 26, again, just to highlight some things for context. Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he raised up a deliverer. Ehud was a left-handed man. He was crippled as such to be left-handed. And they sent him to Eglon to pay a tribute. But Ehud, he's got this sword that he made, this 18-inch, two-edged sword, and he straps it to his inner right thigh because he's left-handed. They send him to make this tribute. And after he bought the tribute, he dismissed the people who had carried it. But he went back once again after reaching the carved images. So he is, the idea is he goes and he takes this tribute to this very fat man. And he knows he's going there for a purpose and leaves, and so it's almost like he second guesses himself. But on the edge of the country, he notices how things have gotten, pagan gods, and he turns back. And he enters into this upper room that's well ventilated, like a summer area that could kind of feed into the indulgences of this Eglon. And Ehud says to him, I have a message for you. And when he brings it to him, you know, Eglon sends out everybody. And Ehud stabs him right in the stomach. And the image is meant to be comical. You're almost to hear the blubber shake all the way through, and the man essentially poops himself all over the place. Salvation by the hands of one in whom society would have overlooked, this crippled left-handed man. Eglon was okay with being alone with him because he thought of him as no threat. But then his attendants are coming back and they wait outside and they think he must be relieving himself because it stinks. God laughs at what the world celebrates. This was a celebrated life in that culture to be fat and to be have all this would mean have a sense of excess. Of status, of the elite, of self-glory and power and luxury. In our today's image, it'd be something more like Hollywood. He would be somebody who had his own personal trainer. He was ripped to the core. So it has nothing to do with the image itself that we say here, but it has to do with the vanity. Incredibly vain and celebrated man. But God uses unexpected people in unpredictable ways to get things done. And it's unrepeatable. As generations go on, Ehud is a man who's celebrated. He's a Benjamite. We'll hear of a story later on where the Benjamites trained up 700 men who were left-handed. Ah, there's the trick, right? That's how we get victory. They're humiliated. Unexpected, unpredictable, unrepeatable. But this image of blubber and blood and poop is meant to give us the sense of the grossness of sin. And Jesus brings that image to us as well. He says, you know, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. There's a violence and a grotesqueness about this. And as the image continues and we think through this man who has so much flesh, the idea of the flesh continues to rise to the surface. Humanity living in their own strength for their own glory, going their own way, choosing for themselves what is good and what is evil. Good news, though, for those who are believers, let me tell you something. Paul the Apostle says in Galatians that the believer who has been united to Christ has crucified the flesh with its passions. Have been delivered from this grotesque eglon. The great deliverer Jesus has severed the tie of the flesh's power over us. That is our new spiritual position. Doesn't mean it's always our experience. Experience happens when we keep in step with the Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, we follow this great judge that God has brought in Jesus. The one who is the victorious military strategist who will always lead us in victory. Verses 27 through 30. We see that Ehud blows a trumpet and leads these people into victory. Follow me, he says, for the Lord is about to defeat your enemies. And that day they killed 10,000 Moabites, strong, capable warriors. And the language is similar to that of Eglon. They are big and fat, strong and mighty. And that culture had been intimidating. A bunch of sumo wrestlers coming at you, led by a cripple. Great defeat. Like Israel, God has left us in a place that we might be tested. Internal and external temptations to go the way of the flesh. Why did he do that? In order that we may grow by leaning upon him and that our desires for sin would be put aside in exchange for a greater desire for him. That he's not just something we tack on to the weekend if it works out for us, or we tack on to our days as we need, but he is the central theme of our lives. And he is there not because he should be there, but because we want him there. How do we do that? Back to the principle of Galatians that I brought up, we have been delivered from this power of sin. It no longer has authority over you. That's your position, your status. Your spiritual makeup. But it only becomes our experience through obedience. And in faith, we turn our back on the things of the flesh and walk in obedience, and you will find out this is where life is. And your desires will then be transformed that I want more and more of this and less of that. Where our shoulds become want-tos. What then does that look like, this victory that he leads us in? Is it violent like Ehud? No. It's humility and sacrifice like Jesus. In these stories of judges, God is doing, working with what he has to work with in order to bring a new way, a new king, a new judge who leads in the upside down kingdom through humility and sacrifice and other-centeredness. Not on an ongoing pursuit of self-glory, self-preservation, self-service, self-righteousness. The pagan is the most self-righteous person there is. The believer is void because their righteousness is not their own, but Christ's. And their strength is not their own, but Christ's. And their glory is not their own, but Christ's. And their hope is not their own, but Christ's. And their joy is not their own, but Christ's. Close of the book right before this, Joshua says these words to Israel as they're entering into the promised land. You can turn there if you want. It's probably just a couple pages back from where you're at. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. Now obey the Lord and worship him with integrity and loyalty. Put aside the gods, lowercase, your ancestors worshipped in Egypt, and worship the Lord. If you have no desire to worship the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Joshua puts a line in the sand. It says there's no, not a third option here. If it's not about making the Lord central to your life, then you've just made a decision to serve these other gods. That's your choice. But as for me and my family, he says, we will worship the Lord. Every day, folks, is a choice. God allows us those two trees before us every day. The way of life, or choosing for yourself what is good and what is evil. Oh, it's appealing and even joyful in a season. But it is an act of self-destruction. The world around you would have you to believe that anything but following God is where excitement in life is. He is boring and predictable. The way of the flesh, the way of self-service, the way of deciding for yourself which way you should go, the way of broken humanity. That's what's boring and predictable. Blubber, blood, and feces all over the place. That's it. The call of the Christian life is not an easy one. Enter into it not based on our own merits or our own efforts. We enter into life with God through faith in Christ and His accomplishments on our behalf. And in so doing, we take on a whole new status as those who are righteous, in the right with God. Status never to be taken from us, never to be lost. But our experience of this new status that we have in Jesus really is a daily choice. Will we walk in the victory that God has for us, or will we say, no, that seems a little boring and predictable, and feed into our own desires? Going to be used by God for His glory and His purposes, or be used by sin? There's no third option. There's no third option. In a few moments, we're going to enter into the Lord's Supper, and though the book of Judges is one that cuts like a knife, like a two-edged sword, the word of God piercing between the flesh and the spirit, it's easy to look at our life and notice all the junk that's there and become discouraged by it. It's an ongoing battle that you're going to be in till the end of your days here. He will lead you in victory. And though we may have a certain degree of repentance and saying, you know what, I don't want that anymore, Lord, by your grace and by your strength, empower me to a new kind of life that you've given me in Jesus. But let me caution you to be too discouraged, against being too discouraged. Because if you're a believer here today, Jesus has been leading you in victory. And by His grace, I would dare to say there's less and less of the garbage in your life today than there was before. And though certain areas of your experience of life may not be all that God would have it to be, or be all that you would love it to be, I would dare to say if the Spirit is at work in you, you're moving in the right direction, and we need to praise God for that. So we don't come to the table of the Lord with the idea that we got to get this all together. We're not the hero. We come to the table of the Lord with the reminder that He's the hero and He's putting it all back together. And we praise Him and we thank Him for the victory that is already ours, and we thank Him that our performance and our failures do not define us before Him. But that the cross of Christ, and through the cross of Christ, we have a completely holy and righteous status before Him, and we're learning to live towards that status by His grace. And so let me encourage you, though the book of Judges is going to be a continuously challenging and discouraging book, it is not meant to be our experience. Because did you notice when Israel went back into captivity and went the wrong way? Every time the judge or deliverer God gave them died. You and I serve a living God who cannot die, who has defeated death and will never die. And He will always be faithful and true and always lead us in victory. And so hope, encouragement, joy is to be the defining factor. Not the ugliness and the grotesqueness that we see in the book of Judges. Great little, you know, red flags popping up all over when we read through Judges. Good. But it is God's grace, according to Paul, that brings about repentance or real change. Not guilt and shame. And so as you prepare your heart for the Lord's table here, this is how I usually put that, that to take part, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the simplest way that I can define that is you're believing in His person, His character, and His work. He's truly God and truly man, the rightful ruler of all reality. That's His person. I believe that. That is who He is. The one to whom all things belong and the one to whom all things will return. His character. He's not out to get me. He's not out to get you. It's in His love and His grace that He has pursued the cross in order to make you right with Him. And then His work. On the cross, one of the things that Jesus said, it is finished, meaning there's nothing more for you to do to make yourself right with God. He has done it all. And if that's who you are today, I'm going to encourage you to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to do so in a little bit different fashion than we've done. Typically, we've had you go ahead and move as the Lord sees fit, as the Lord kind of impresses upon you to take it on your own. But today, we're going to take it as a community. And so let me pray for these men before they come up and pray for you. And we're just going to trust the Lord to work in your heart in a way that needs to be done. And then we'll take it together. So, Father, thank You for the reminder of the cross. I do pray, Lord, I do pray that You would use this as an opportunity that we would not only just move towards a sense of self-defeatedness and repentance, but in true repentance and faith, celebrate You as the one who has provided victory for us. We thank You that in You we have life, we have hope, and we have a future. And I pray that that would be the deep conviction of our heart as we contemplate what we're about to do. In Christ's name, amen.